the PICWA convention, and he has chosen the Hour of Temptation. Brother David.
Thank you, Brother Dick. Afternoon, dear brethren. We bring you the love and greetings of our home ecclesia, and particularly the love and greetings of two of them that could not be with us, Sister Mary Crevis and Sister Bernice Bushless. It's good to be with you in convention. And we have prayed that the Lord will help us to be a help one to the other. And the purpose of our remarks is that it would be of help as it has been a help to me. Our topic, the Hour of Temptation. We will cover 5 points. We'll cover when is the Hour of Temptation. The second point will be what is the Hour of Temptation. The third one, who is affected by this Hour of Temptation. Point four, what are the tests and temptations in this Hour of Temptation, and how can the Lord's people stand during this Hour of Temptation? We'd like to read Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Our first point, when is the hour of temptation? I would like to refer you to reprint 57:18. The words that we've read in Revelation 3:10 are addressed to the church in Philadelphia, which is the sixth stage of the church. This was fulfilled when that period ended about the time of the harvest, that is, this gospel age harvest, which was also the start of the Laodicean stage. This Philadelphia stage of the church covered a considerable length of time. Also, the Laodicean period covers a period of time. For a long time, God's word was lightly esteemed. There was a transition from poor understanding to a better understanding, but this came about gradually. The two witnesses of God, the Old and the New Testament, were clothed in sackcloths of the dead languages. Gradually, these two witnesses ascended unto heaven. That is, they came into a place of honor and power. And this is symbolically represented in Revelation 11, verse 3 through 4. Then came about the Dark Ages, the Reformation, and then the time of the cleansing of the sanctuary, which culminated in 1846 with what we call the Miller Movement. Because of this movement, there was an awakening and a general announcement of the Lord's second presence. We'd all like to refer you to the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, the first 10 verses. Of course, it was 30 years too early. Therefore, there was a great disappointment. It was a time of sifting. We'd like to quote from this reprint, which we referenced before, of 57:18. And we quote, "As a result, the work of the Miller Movement was a sort of separation, as between those who kept the Word of God with patience and those who lost their faith in His Word. This persistent, patient faith of the true saints of God is what we believe is referred to here by keeping the word of my patience. The general hour of temptation, therefore, could not come upon them, but upon those who came after them, the Laodicean church. The Philadelphia church, which had patiently passed through so very trial of their faith, would not be subjected to this later test. The hour of temptation has come upon us now. This hour of temptation has been the harvest time." unquote. So when is the hour of temptation? We believe it is during this harvest of the gospel age. Point number two. What is this hour of temptation? In other words, what will be the conditions in this hour of temptation? We'd like to reference two reprint articles here. Reprint 5098, 5098, and reprint 5268, 5268. We'd like to briefly state some examples to make sure that we understand some of the dangers, some of the trials, and some of the siftings which will prevail even upon us today. First, it's a day or a time of judgment. And we know that judgment begins with the house of God when our Lord returned. Then judgment came upon Babylon, Christendom, and finally the whole world of mankind will be judged. Secondly, the hour of temptation is a time when the spirit of rebellion will be in the earth. Rebellion against all laws, rulers, regulations, and order. And these are not only human laws, but also the divine law and order. The spirit of ambition, rivalry, and desire to be greatest, even amongst the Lord's people. Other things that's prevalent during this hour of temptation: higher criticism, evolution, Christian Science. In this particular point, we'd like to refer you to 5652, reprint 5652. Hypnotism, mind cures, faith healing, spiritism, occultism, and other works of darkness. This hour of temptation is a time which the Lord will test His people to see if we, the new creation, still have earthly hopes, aims, and ambitions, or if we are still just as determined as we were at consecration to crucify these earthly ambitions and replace them with heavenly aspirations. We should realize that only as we practice self-denials in the little things of life, that is, mortify and deaden the natural cravings of the flesh. And this is in respect to food, clothing, our conduct, our needs versus wants, and so forth. Only as we do this will we become strong spiritually and be able to overcome. Now, many may have the idea that they can deal slackly with themselves in respect to the little violations of their consecration vow. We might think, oh, a little slip here or a little slip there doesn't make that much difference. That God only looks at the big things. But brethren, if we surrender to the will of the flesh and the little things, we'll probably do the same with the big things. And this will mean sure defeat in the warfare as a whole. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Songs of Solomon 2:15. Also, this hour of temptation will try every man's work. What we're made of? Gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. We'd like to refer you to the manna for July the 31st, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 through 15, and volume 1, 320 to 321. It's a time of strong delusions. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 11, really from verse 9 through 12, we're told of some of these strong delusions. This will mean there'll be false teachings, false doctrines, and off in practice. It's a day when perilous times will be present, as we have in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5. We'd like to refer you to 56:52. It's a time when, if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. Matthew 24:24. So we can see that this time we're living is this hour of temptation. And it's a time of great danger for all of the Lord's people. Point number three. Who is affected by this hour of temptation? As we read in this Revelation 3:10, we've seen that the Philadelphia state of the church were to be kept. So this hour of temptation will be upon the church during the Laodicean stage of the church. It'll be upon the great company class during that time. It'll be upon Christendom or Babylon. And finally, upon the whole world of mankind. So we can see that all living during this gospel age harvest, even today, September of 1985, all will be affected by this hour of temptation. Point four. What tests and temptations are there in this hour of temptation? We're going to list a few. We'll comment on some of them now, and others will comment more in detail. But we'd like to list a few of the tests or temptations that we believe will be during this hour of temptation. First, doctrinal test. Today, almost every item of truth is under attack and called into question in some way or another. We'd refer you to 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. We'd like to read that. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Verse 3 through 4. And really, the other first verses there is, you should look at those too. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lover of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. When I come, will I find the faith, our Lord said in Luke 18:8. We believe there will be tests along the line of practice. Along the line of practice. Immoralities. Works of the flesh. See Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 4. And also in Galatians 5, verse 16 through 21, which lists the works of the flesh. And incidentally, if any do these things after consecration, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let us, brethren, put on the fruits of the Spirit, as we have in Galatians 5, verse 22 through 26. What about practice in our daily life? How do we manage our idleness, our idle time, or our leisure? Do we strive to get ahead in worldly affairs? What about the temptation to rest, slow down, take it easy? We believe we should remember that even the good things of life take our time, our talents, our thoughts, our money, and so forth. We must not let worldliness rub off on us. You know, we're around this every day. Some of us work out in it, but one way or the other, worldliness is around us every day. Do we see any of these tests of practice today among the Bible students? Another temptation is to lower the standard. What do we mean by standard? We'd like to refer you to reprint 5100. Webster says that a standard is that which is established as a model or example. It's a criterion, it's a test, having a recognized and permanent value. We'll have more to say about standards later. Selfishness. It's a test. Because we all are born with more or less selfishness. Another test is loyalty. Loyalty to God, loyalty to the truth, and loyalty to the brethren. We believe that we're living in a time when our faith is being tested. Our love, our willingness to stand for principles, and a test of our humility and obedience. We'd like to contrast the course of two of God's servants. And as a reference, 5981. We know Lucifer, he started out okay. But in due time, a great test came upon Lucifer. A test of ambition, pride, and self-seeking. This led to his fall and will finally mean his death. Then the other servant of God, of course, was our Master, Christ Jesus. He was humble. He was submissive. He was faithful. He was faithful in doing the will of the Father. And of course, this led to eternal life. We believe that there's also to be both tests and temptations upon the elders. We are told, not many of you be teachers, in James 3:1. Why? There's more severe tests and temptations. It seems today there's a great trial in the elders, especially along the line of vainglory and pride. Every one of us. Some may have the idea that it's my ecclesia. I know what's good for you, ecclesia. We'll tell you what you need to know. And we'll withhold information that you don't need to know. Some may become rulers or dictators. And we refer you to two reprint articles on this, 5956 and 5981. So all of the elders should be on guard. Another temptation is the worldliness. Do we see any worldliness around us today? Sure we do. It's everywhere. Another test is honesty. Is honesty a test today? Are there temptations not to tell all the truth? We believe it to be so. Whatever is prevalent in the world will be a special threat to the church. Today is a special time of testing and temptations on the Bible students. It's a time when the things of the world will affect you and me and all in the church. If we will let it. As we look around us today, we see that dishonesty is very prevalent. I'm sure you've come across it. Misrepresentation, deception, hypocrisy, It's not exactly a lie, but it's just not telling all the truth. This is in the world today. Probably the most valuable trait of character is honesty. We'd like to quote what Brother Russell tells us about that. This meant a lot to us. Where there's little honesty, there is little character. Where there is great honesty, there is great character. This does not mean honesty just in dollars and cents. We believe we must be honest in our very thoughts and intents of our hearts and even our words. You know, in our morning resolve, we're told that we will be simple and sincere toward all. Every true child of God should see to it that he is honest, not only in money matters, but in his treatment of his neighbors, his friends, his brethren in the church, and above all, honest in our confessions respecting our faith. The test is, do we love and desire the favor of men more than the favor of God? Well, we hope that these few examples will help us to understand just what are some of the tests and temptations today. Brethren, we're in this hour of temptation. Can you see any of these tests or temptations in your life? Can you see tests or temptations upon the Bible students today? Have you been overtaken in some test or temptation? Do you know of others who have been overtaken in some test or temptation? These are searching questions. We're living in a very dangerous time. We're living in the hour of temptation. Our last point, which is really some things we hope that can be helpful to us, is how can the Lord's people stand during this hour of temptation? Now, there's many scriptures depicting the conditions during the time we're living. We've read some and referenced some. We're going to reference these three. Malachi 3, verse 2 through 3. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and Matthew 24:24. Now, we mentioned these under our second point of what's the hour of temptation. Brethren, these are the conditions in the earth now, today. We need to be forewarned so that we will be able to be forearmed and not be deceived. How can we stand? First of all, we can and should seek righteousness, seek meekness, that it may be that you'll be hid in the day of the Lord's wrath. And this is in Zephaniah 2 and 3. We'd refer you to volume 1, page 334, 334, and reprint 5864. This is true for everyone in the earth, but these will be few who will heed these words. Also, we too should seek righteousness and meekness. Then there is divine aid, as we have in Psalms 91. The scriptures seem to indicate to us that none will be able to stand without divine aid. So let us seek divine aid in God's appointed ways, and we'll be sure to receive it. Another item that can help us to stand is to hold up the standard. There are different standards in various countries, cities, and even within a community. In these different localities, the standard usually seems to be what the majority think is right. They will form a moral code of their own based on what others think. So you could say that the majority or the average is considered the standard. Now, we mentioned under point 4 the definition of standard, and that in the world today, the tendency is to lower the standard. But what about within the Bible students? What's the standard today? How and who decides what should be the standard? Is the standard too high? Is it too low? Or is it just right? We believe that generally the standard is not high enough. In fact, it may be that it's becoming lower and lower as time passes. It seems that the average is the standard. But brethren, the average is not our standard. If we're just average, we will not get into the body of Christ. So today, we must learn what is the divine standard and then to hold it high. Do not let us be deceived in that the majority or the average is the standard, and let that become our standard. Remember, we gauge our views or our standards not by what others think, but by what the Word of God teaches us. So let us, dear brethren, understand the Lord's standard and then be bold and uncompromising in holding it high. How can we stand? Another help, the armor of God. And this is in Ephesians 6, 11 through 17. The apostle forewarns us that our day in the close of this age, that is this harvest time, this hour of temptation, would be especially an evil day. He tells us of an armor that would be proof, that is protection, against all of Satan's delusions. We should note that this is an armor, it's not for the flesh, but for the mind, the new creature, and God is its maker. We'd like to briefly discuss what is this armor and how do we put it on. We'd like to refer you to the sixth volume, which I'm sure you're very familiar with, page 657, onward in that area, and also reprint 5184, 5184. First is the girdle. This represents consecration to service. We must make sure that we're not consecrated to the service of error, but to the service of truth. The second one is the breastplate. This is our righteousness or justification through Christ. The Lord cannot accept or acknowledge anyone who has not received this reckoned justification, this justification to life. We put this breastplate on by consecration, by acceptance, justification, spirit begettal, and so forth. Next is the sandals. This represents peace. We have heard it called the sandals of peace. We must have this peace of God to assist us in this narrow way. Let us put on the sandals and seek to follow peace with all men as far as possible without compromising the truth. Let us never compromise the truth, no matter how much pressure is applied to us. Then there's the shield. This represents faith. This shield is indispensable to us now in this hour of temptation. We must realize that this is the victory which overcometh the world, even your faith. Hebrews 11, 6 and 1 John 5 and 4. So let us take up the shield of faith. Next, the helmet of salvation. Now, this represents our appreciation and understanding of the divine plan. Now, we'd like to quote from the sixth volume and those reference we give you, and this here is from page 658. We thought it was quite significant the way that Brother Russell puts this in reference to this helmet of salvation. And we quote, "Apparently, it was less necessary in the past than now. But now, in the harvest, when the adversary is furiously attacking the truth and turning everything scientific and educational into a weapon of destruction, now the helmet is indispensable. And now, and only now, is it provided in such size and shape that the humblest soldier of the cross can put it on. The Lord held back the attacker within the bounds where the shield of faith would serve as protection. But now, the whole armor is supplied." And then he continues to say, "And not too soon for the needs of his faithful." Unquote. So let us put on this helmet through prayerful, continued, persistent study of the Lord's Word. And then let us keep it on. The last is the sword of the Spirit. This represents the Word of God, the Scriptures. Not only the words, but the understanding. It seems that the helmet of salvation goes hand in hand with the sword. We can possess this only by careful study and the leadings of the Holy Spirit after consecration. Is the sword really necessary for us today? In reprint 5184, 5184, we quote in part, "The Lord is so arranging the matter that such will not be able to withstand the darts of the adversary, for he wishes none to stand in this evil day except those who are thoroughly consecrated to his will." We definitely need the sword of the Spirit today. We must have and use this harvest message. So, brethren, we can see that this armor is from God. It's his provision, his word, his message, his truth. No other armor will avail in this evil day. And the apostle points out the fact that these are the days, that is, this hour of temptation, when the whole armor of God will be necessary. In previous times, others got along with only a part of the armor. So, brethren, let us put on this armor and keep it properly adjusted against the darts of the adversary. Another help, we believe, is standing for principles. There's much discussion today about principles. Some say that everything's a principle. Others say that nothing's a principle. We must first learn what a principle is and what is not. We believe there's various kinds of principles. There's principles of love, justice, right and wrong, and there is underlying principles. If it's God's principle, it's unchangeable. It stays the same. After we learn a principle, then we can, and we would even say we must, put it into practice in our daily lives. Do you know what a principle is? Do I? Let us study to learn what are principles and also how to apply them in our daily lives. So, brethren, standing for principle is required during this hour of temptation if we are to be faithful. What about our daily life? In reprint 3593 through 96, The pastor lists 12 items as a guide to our daily life. We'd like to summarize these points, but we'd certainly encourage you to go home and read this article. It's a great help, has been to us. These are going to be summarized. We won't comment much on most of them. The first one is to mind your own business. We're not the busybody in others' affairs. Not that we're indifferent to the welfare of others. Let us never forget that justice must govern our interference with the affairs of others. Second is patience. We need to exercise great patience with the faults of others and ourselves. Remember that the Lord graciously covers our weaknesses and blemishes that we have, so we can do no less for others. Today, brethren, we believe that we're all tested along this lines of patience. Our dealings with the world, with our friends, with our neighbors, and yes, even our brethren. The third point, do not be touchy and easily offended. If we can take a kind, charitable view of others' words and actions, then we will not need to indulge in evil surmisings. So let us exercise the spirit of love and not be touchy or easily offended. Number four, what to do if we have been slandered? Of course, we do not slander in return. Two wrongs never make a right. Let us keep in mind and follow the golden rule. As we are to do unto others, as we would have them do unto us. Not as they do unto us, as we hear many times in the world today. Remember, the wrongs done toward us will never justify wrongs doings on our part. Let us try to follow God's methods. If we're slandered, let us render good for evil. Number five, we're not to evil speak, bite back, and so forth. Or backbite, and so forth. This is strictly forbidden to God's people, even if this evil be true. Now, this is where Matthew 18, 15 through 17 comes into importance. We must follow the Lord's way. If we have a problem with our brethren, let us follow the scripture. Don't evil speak, backbite, and so forth. But of course, we should not go to our brethren on every little petty thing, only the major ones. So let us guard well our thoughts, words, and actions toward others daily. Number six is pride. We're still considering these points from this article of 3593. All, and we would say all, are tried along this line of pride. And it comes in many different forms. God's people should beware of pride, and we should avoid it as we would avoid the plague. Remember, God opposeth the proud, but showeth grace unto the humble. James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:6. Let us guard well our humility and fight daily against pride. Number seven, purity. We are to maintain a conscience void of offense toward God and men. And brethren, purity must begin with the heart, the thoughts. When evil comes upon us, let us immediately lift our hearts to Him in prayer for the promised grace to help. Purity is very important in our daily lives. Number eight, follow God's principles. Let us seek more and more to understand and come into sympathy with the principle which underlie the divine law. This will enable us to know what is right and what is wrong with our words, our thoughts, our actions. And it will help us to keep them in accord with the Lord's word. Daily, let us learn and follow God's principles. Number 9, overcoming a contentious and fight-fighting disposition. Now, we must have a certain amount of combativeness to make our calling election sure. But we know that Satan encourages us to fight everything and everybody, even our brethren. So let's be on guard at this point, daily. Let us not have a contentious and fault-finding spirit. Number 10, guard all our thoughts, feelings, and conditions directly or remotely connected with malice, envy, strife, and hatred. Let us not give place in our heart for a moment for these works of the flesh. It will lead to injury to ourselves and to others. Let us keep our hearts with all diligence. Proverbs 4:23. Number 11, this item has to do with conscience. We have heard, let your conscience be your guide. Can all trust our conscience? Can you? Can I? You know, we're not born with a keen conscience. If our conscience were a sufficient guide, we would not need the scriptures. But that's not enough. Our conscience need to be continuously regulated. How? Through study and understanding and appreciation of God's word and will. Let us make sure our consciences are continually being properly regulated. If we do, then we can trust more and more in our conscience daily, no matter what comes up. Then the last item, number 12, is do not be bold. What do we mean? Not forward, forceful, too sure of ourselves. We should preserve a reverential fear of sin and of doing things which would be displeasing to the Master. We're not to be bold except for the right, the truth. Let us be meek and lowly of heart, just like our Lord in Matthew 11:29. Our trust and confidence must be in the Lord. Well, brethren, we hope that these 12 items can and will be a help in our daily lives. We'd encourage you to read that article. The last point we want to talk about under this, how can the Lord's people stand, is fences. Fences. You might ask, why would we talk about fences to the brethren? What do we mean by fence? Well, a fence is a defense or a barrier. A fence can be defined as an enclosure to prevent strain from within or from an intrusion. In other words, a fence not only keeps wanted things inside, but it also keeps unwanted things out. Do you think that you need any fences for yourself in this hour of temptation? We believe, brethren, during the time we're living, we must put up fences. I certainly need fences, and brethren, we believe so do you. That all the Lord's people needs fences, especially now in this harvest time. What about people in the world today? Do they have fences? Well, if we look around us today in the world, There is little or no fences, no barriers. It seems no one wants or they will tolerate restrictions. If you want to do it, go ahead and do it. Do your own thing. It doesn't make any difference if it infringes on others' rights. There is no such thing as right and wrong. It's just the way you look at it. That's your opinion. And have you heard, it's not so bad. Is this attitude and action acceptable? Why, of course not. Many of the problems in the earth today seems to be because there's little or no fences. If man had more fences, he would keep himself on a much higher plane, mentally, physically, and morally. The fallen world does need fences, barriers, restrictions. We believe we all can surely agree. What about the Lord's people? What will fences do for us? We'd like to read two scriptures. The first one is Psalms 141:3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. The next one is Matthew 18:8-9. And we'll just read parts of this. If thy hand or foot offend thee, cut it off. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. We'd like to refer you to reprint 5975, 5975, and it's under a subtopic, a word of warning. This is a narrow way, brethren, a sacrifice that we have entered into. It's a way that is contrary to the flesh, the world, and the adversary. Fences will help keep us in the proper boundaries. They will help keep us from strain. They'll also help keep evil influences on the outside. Can you see what fences will do for us and how important it is that we do erect fences? What some fences we can and should erect? We're going to list five. And I'm sure that you can have many more. The first one is resolves and vows. Resolves and vows. We'd like to refer you to reprint 3108. Now in Ecclesiastes 5:4-5, we're admonished to take solemn vows. The Lord would have us to be careful how we make resolves and vows, either to Him or others, but we should make them. Then after we make them, we should consider them sacred, inviolate, even that after a time we find that they might be unfavorable to our temporal or fleshly interests. Vows and resolves are certainly fences which we need and which can prove very beneficial to the new creature. The second fence is the vow. The vow. And we'd like to refer you to three reprint articles on the vow. 5336, 5794, and 5983. We believe that the vow is in full harmony with the essence and the spirit of the Scriptures. The vow is unto the Lord and not unto the brethren. The keeping of this vow is between the individual and the Lord. Some we know did not like the vow. They refused to take it. And the result was disastrous. It's really hard to understand what objections anyone could have to the vow. It would seem to us that objections to the vow would imply either something wrong with the heart or with their ability to reason properly. Brethren, the vow is a fence which can help us. It can help us in our daily lives. So we'd encourage each and every one of us to take this vow, and not just take it, but to keep it. The third fence is placing restrictions on ourselves, that is self-control, self-denial. If we do this, this would imply that we would restrict where we go, what we do, what we say, and yes, even what we think. At least
what we allow our mind to dwell on.
We cannot keep all these evil thoughts out, but we can keep from dwelling on them. The fourth fence is our conscience. And we've already discussed conscience under our daily lives. But we believe that our conscience is a major fence. So our task then is getting our conscience regulated and to never violate it. Number five, the last one, is mental fences. Brethren, we believe that this is a very important fence. And we'd like to refer you to reprint 5889, and 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. Do not harbor any thoughts we shouldn't. We can't always keep these thoughts completely out, but we can and we should and we must replace them immediately with spiritual thoughts. We've heard that expression, like the needle to the pole. Philippians 4:8. So brethren, fences are important to us. Let us erect fences. Well, this concludes the point five on how the Lord's people can stand during this hour of temptation. We hope that this has been a help. In closing, brethren, let us resolve that we will worship and serve only the Lord our God. That we will neither worship nor serve mammon with all its enticements and rewards. That we will neither worship nor serve fame, friends, family, not even ourselves. That we may stand during this hour of temptation. In John 4, verse 23 and 24, God seeketh such to worship him, that worship him in spirit and in truth.